What I want you to walk out of this today, just so you know, one of the things that Boo said, and I struggle with this a little bit, because he mentioned that once this guy was saved, he talked about Seth at this point, and all these good things happened to him. One of them was that he thought he needed to decide to go into the ministry. Well, what about all you guys that aren't in the ministry that are in work? Wait a minute. When the Lord saved me, you know what? At that point in time, I'm in ministry. Full-time ministry. Do you believe that? Okay. Well, if you believe that, then, you know, one of the things I want you to think about is, what are your goals then for your work? Because where do you spend most of your time? You know, and I don't know, do you do that? Has anybody, have you really sat down and written out what your goal is for work? I think it's a good exercise. And I don't mean the goal that you have for work monetarily. That should be there. That's part of it. But I want you to sit down and write down your goal for work. And the reason for that is, you may come to this type of watershed moment in your career like I did. In 1985, I had come out of trying to start a business here in Dallas and watched the real estate market just die, like it is kind of now, only worse. And so I began to travel, and I traveled for 2 years working on building a business but not moving, because if you move all the time in real estate, that's all you ever do. It was a tremendous sacrifice to be away from my family Monday through Friday. But it was going well. I was building storage complexes, and I'd built two in Florida. I'd built one in Jackson, Mississippi, and I was getting ready to start my second one in Birmingham, Alabama. And that one in Birmingham, Alabama, the second one, was the key to everything that I was doing. I'd worked on this one project along with some of this other stuff I was doing, but this one project for a year, and it was tough. And it was coming down now. It was all that I had left to do was build it. So it was the day of closing the loan. And in real estate development, once you close the loan, the next day we have a building permit already. We have gone through all the steps to do everything you need to know, but that investment that you're going to make is now going to happen. And all you got to do is build it and lease it. So the day of the loan closing, I get a call from my financial backer, and and it's not a good call. He's in Texas. The only relationship I had with him is he was the guarantor on the money I borrowed. And in order to do my business, I had to borrow money. And so I get this call from this man, and he says, I've been indicted. Stunned me. This man was a pillar of the community that I was living in back in those days. And or I had lived in Odessa, Texas, and was a good man. This came to me out of left field. He's been indicted. He hasn't been convicted of a crime, but he's been indicted because he owned several banks, and there was some mismanagement at one of the banks he owned. And there was one of the guys that worked with me, one of my partners that was my age at that time. This man was 65, that called me. One of my partners that was with me was in the hotel room with me. We were getting ready to go to this meeting to close the loan. And now all of a sudden, all of the eyes are on you. And they're saying, what do we do? What do we do? And what everybody knew was, do we tell the bank? You've heard the saying, it's a lot easier to what? Ask for forgiveness and ask for permission, right? You know, that's not in the Bible anywhere, though, is it? Look, that was a watershed moment for me in my life and in my business career. And God had prepared me for that because I knew what my goal was for my business. And so did everybody else that worked with me. My goal was to glorify God. And so I didn't think about that decision. I knew what the ramifications were. The ramifications were when I told the bank they weren't going to make the loan. I knew that. They couldn't. My financial guarantor had been indicted. Even though he hadn't been convicted, he'd been indicted. The guy that was working with me, that was my partner, looked at me and he said, I'm gone. you can handle this. And he left. So, because he knew that I was going to tell the bank, and he knew what the ramifications were. We had these other projects that were under lease up. They weren't anywhere close to being able to break even yet. And so you knew the cards were going to fall. And I'd left Texas where the cards had already been, had already fallen. People were going bankrupt. People were going out of business. And, you know, I really wanted my business to succeed bad, you know. I'd worked a year, made all these sacrifices for my family. Everything was going to happen right then. That's why it was a watershed moment. Because it was at that point, you have to make a decision. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe what we've been writing? Do you believe what the truth about Jesus Christ in your life? Because now what you do is going to completely expose what you believe. And it would have been so easy to walk in that bank, close the loan, and worry about it later. Because nobody was going to find out for quite some time. But you know what? That would have negated my goal, everything I was doing. Because it would have come to light that the man was indicted in this time frame and the bank wasn't told. And that would have ruined all of your testimony and your witness. So in the bank, and I told him, they didn't make the loan, and chaos started for me. But you know what? God was with me through every step of that. Whereas if you don't obey the Lord, you're on your own. Matter of fact, you're going to be under his discipline. So, what I want you to be prepared for is your watershed moment. May have already come for you before, but you know what? There's more than one. There's more than one. I want you to be prepared. I want you to have that goal written down for what you're going to do. I don't want you to have to think. I want you to know. Because you will come to that watershed moment. And you know what? You probably come to those little minor moments quite often. But let's go to the Lord in prayer so we open his word. It'll get into our hearts and our minds. Lord, we do. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us as men to be in business. And Lord, we pray that our time spent there would be just as worthwhile and purposeful as our time spent here worshiping you. That truly we would see our work as being, Lord, ordained by you. And Father, we pray this time would change us, that we would leave these rooms different because of your word. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you know, as I was looking at different things, different books that talk about men in business, this book by Wayne Grudem is kind of interesting. His question is business basically good or evil? So is business itself basically good or evil? Because in our society, a lot of times, what? If you're in business, you know, you can't be a Christian, right? Business is morally, you know, competition is bad. And, well, that's his whole concept in this book is biblically he defends business itself as being good. That business is good and God ordained, and that we can participate that in a way that that gives glory to God. So that's where he's going. Is business good or bad? And he's making the point that it's morally good and from God. And we're not really going to look at that today. So if you're struggling with that, this is a great book. John MacArthur did a sermon on 2 Thessalonians that says 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Just so you know, it says, "For even if we were with you, we used to give you this order." If anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. And John's question at the beginning of his sermon is our work secular or sacred? Is our work secular or sacred? Meaning, is it separated from, you know, our Christian life? And of course, he acknowledges that work is sacred because it was God who created man to be the worker. And if you're not sure about that, you know, Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and then God said to them what? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it. That's work. And that's what God created us to be. He created us to be workers. Work did get harder, though, after the fall, didn't it? Because then God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, now, that's not to say not to listen to the voice of your wife. It was just in this particular occasion. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So work got harder after the fall. But work's always been what God created men to do. And that's why Paul told the Thessalonians when they were becoming, in their mind, so thoughtful on heaven that they decided not to work, he said, the rule is, if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Well, you know, but what about us? You know, today, we all have very different types of work environments. I mean, give me some employers. Just shout out your employer. Who you got, Ray? Who's Citigroup, Marty. Self-employed, you're a dentist, right? How about you, Scott? Another, you guys sitting together. You both work on teeth. That's all right. How about you, Tom? TE. Who else back here? Thomson Reuters. How about you, Craig? I mean, if you just listen to the names of the employers, you see what a tremendous variety of employers there are here. But just as a show of hands, how many where you work, your business operates on biblical principles? Raise your hand if your business works on biblical principles. Raise it real high. Okay, how many don't? Well, good, it's most of your employees then. I was wondering if there was a whole bunch in between there. So more, though, many more don't operate on biblical principles. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. In your company itself, how many of the employees work based on biblical principles? So how many of the employees that work with you work based on biblical principles? How many do? How many don't? The employees don't. Once. Some do, some don't. Most of them. I'm talking about most of them. There may be some that do and some that don't. But the bottom line is we work in very different work environments, and they're mainly where there's a lot of unbelievers. And the businesses don't operate on biblical principles. So how can we do that? How can we then operate using biblical principles in an environment that isn't conducive to that? Well, let me ask you, what are your challenges that you have where you work, living and applying biblical principles to your job? What are some of the challenges that you have living godly at your work? What do you have? What are some challenges? You have no challenges? Yeah. Unreasonable expectations from angry management. Man, that gets it all, right? Not only are they unreasonable expectations, but they come to you in an angry way. That's a problem. That's put a lot of pressure on you. What else? Yeah, right? Amongst your peers, there's whining and complaining at your work? Amazing. Anybody else have that, where there's whining and complaining? You can get caught up in that. I mean, you can get started doing what they're doing because they're not operating, they're not applying biblical principles to their work. What else? Come on. Politics. Yeah, I mean, come on, in these bigger companies, there's a layer of management that politically you've got to fit. And if you don't, what happens? What happens to your career? You go nowhere. Yeah, Jay? Yeah, James says his company supports, you know, what type of things, James? Is there? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so the company, when you're a part of that company represents you as well, and yet they stand for something that you would never allow in your life biblically. Okay, so there's lots of challenges in the workplace, And that causes us difficulty. I don't want to show up hands here, but I just want you to think about if people were to look at you, if there was to be a job evaluation, and the job evaluation was by Christ, would he see you as one who applies biblical principles in your work? Do you display the fruits of the Spirit in your workplace? Well, you got to know what those are. You got to know what God expects from you, just like you do when you want to do well in your employment. You got to know what God expects from you, just like your employer. You got to know what your employer expects from you to be successful. Well, We're going to look at Colossians 3. And in this passage from Colossians, the Apostle Paul gives us instructions on how we are to work at our job. How? That's crucial. And then he's going to give us why. The why we work at our jobs, which is very important. Three commands on how to work. Two reasons on why we're to work that way. And, you know, go to Colossians if you're not there already, because this is an outstanding letter that Paul writes to help these believers come to an understanding of Jesus Christ, and as a result of their understanding of Jesus Christ, the way they live. And great book. Go home today and read it all, but we're not going to read it all, but I want to just set you into the context. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Great understanding of who Christ is. Christ, for he delivered us from the domain of his darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ is in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of our sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. Is this a high view of Christ? This is the foundation by which Paul's going to bring the application to fruition. If you see on your handout, there's an outline there, and we didn't go through Paul's prayer, but the personal part of this was the prayer that he had for the church. The second part was the doctrinal that we just read, the person and work of Christ. And then we'll get to the practical. You look at verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, establishing your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See, we come to work differently because of those scriptures. We come to work as one who has a higher calling than just making a lot of money, doing the best we can do. It's a higher calling. We'll see what that is, but this is the foundation for that higher calling. We go to chapter 3, and there's practical living on display there, living the risen life, putting on the new men. And then we get to chapter 3, verse 18, and Paul's going to begin to narrow his focus and hone us in on where we spend most of our life. And first of those is with our wives. For those who has wives, you spend much of your day, much of your time with your wife. And there's instructions on husband and wives in verses 18 and 19 of verse 3. Then with your children, there's instructions to children and parents in verses 21 and 22. And then we come to our text, which is in verse 22 through 4:1. And let's read that. Because our text begins with slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with the sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you will serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And we'll go to chapter 4 in just a minute. But right away, we are going to get the principles by which we are to apply God's word into our workplace. And number one on your handout, number one in the overarching priority, is from chapter 22. And it is, slaves are to obey their masters in all things. In all things is a comprehensive statement. It means everything. It's do everything that you're asked to do. And verse 22 says we're to do that, those who are our masters, in the way that Paul says that, masters on earth. Why does he say masters on earth? Because we have a master who is in heaven who is over all. But we are also under authority here on earth, and these masters that are on earth are here for the period of time that we're here. And there's a contrast. One is eternal, one is temporal. But for the temporal master that we have here on earth, how are we to obey him? In everything. Number one. What about the masters who are unreasonable or harsh, like Paul was talking about over here? Is that the exception? So are we not to worry about obeying those who are unreasonable or who are harsh? It doesn't say that in Colossians, but Peter does address that in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." So same command, right? Be submissive to your masters in all respect. But he's going to go further, and he says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That doesn't sound right. Why do we have to obey unreasonable people? For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, the difference from being a slave and being in an employment here, as a slave, you can't quit. As an employee, you can. But you don't always have to quit. There may be a time when you endure harsh and unreasonable treatment because of your conscience toward God. And you are going to be a witness in that company. Not saying you can't quit. I'm saying there is a time when you may not. You may not want to. You may see God having you here for a reason. These slaves couldn't quit. And God said, you are to stay here. And if you suffer unreasonably, it pleases me because it gives glory to me. It shows that you're my children. All slaves were instructed to obey their masters at all times. Now, there is an exception, right? What would the exception be? We're to obey at all times except when? Violate Scripture. And we have that example again from Acts where Paul was told, don't preach the word of God. And he said, who am I to obey? Men or God? Okay? So there is an exception. I don't want it to sound like there's none exception, but all things is a comprehensive statement. And Paul wants that type of obedience to be brought to the workplace. Now, goes on to say in verse 22 that it's not only to obey them in all things, but not with external service. You know, over in Ephesians, the same word is used, not with eye service. You know, if you've been around people that work this way, when the boss is in the room, how do they work? Man, they're fast, they're good, they're sharp. When they leave, how do they work? Lethargically, there's a laziness in the room. That's eye service. That's working within as men pleasers. It's phony. It's superficial. And that's slaves are not to work with a superficial effort, seeking only to do the minimum required to please men. Ephesians 6 says this, not by way of eye service as men pleasers. We're not to work that way. Our goals are higher than that. It's not just to please our boss. Or the one over that. It's to please whom? Yeah. It's to please our master who is in heaven. And that's what slaves are to work with genuine devotion and integrity in fear of the Lord. That's what Paul's going on to say. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, and not who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart as those fearing the Lord. Sincerity of heart. That's pure motives. Giving your best effort, striving for excellence, because it's not that you fear your boss, your supervisor, losing your job, all of those reasons that an unbeliever might work. Your fear is of the Lord and of not pleasing him. And of your desire is to work in such a way that you understand that God is watching you. We should not be like those pretending to work while our supervisor is watching us, but those who work with integrity as if God is watching us at all times. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. So So slaves are to work with a passion, with a goal to please the Lord. Work heartily. It's a great word. If you look up the word heartily, what it means is, you know, we think of heartily as Irishmen, you know, in the outback. But, you know, what heartily means is from the soul. You want to work from the soul. You know, one thing Boo was saying this morning is God wants our heart. And he doesn't just want our heart in relationship to, you know, our marriage or with our children. God wants our heart always, and he wants our heart in our work. And that's what this means. It means to work as from the heart, from our very soul. We want to have that type of passion. Ephesians 6, this says, we want to work that way, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what you should bring to your employment, is that kind of passion, that kind of effort that comes as one who works from the heart, as to please the Lord. Slaves were to obey their masters in all things, not as pretenders, but those who work with integrity, as if God is watching with passion from the heart, striving to please God. Well, that's the how. Those are the three commands from the how. Why? Why do we work that way? He goes on to tell us that in verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. See, a slave's motivation was to come from his love of the Lord, who has saved him and who has promised him the reward of the inheritance. You know, I was riding back on a plane from Buffalo, and I was sitting next to a man, and if you're in my Sunday school class, you've heard this story, but it really struck me. Here was a guy that was been very successful in this world. He told me he started his first business when he was 60 years old, and now he was coming back from South America on a business trip. And you know, as we talked, I asked him, I said, well, you figured things out here. You understand, and you researched, and you made wise business decisions. You've been very successful. I said, so how many years you got left? How old are you? And he said, well, how old do you think I am? And I said, I don't do that. You know, I know you're over 60 because that's when you started your first business. He said, I'm 90. I'm 90 years old. He didn't look 90. I mean, he looked mean and gruff. He said, you know, there weren't many people sitting next to him. That's why I sat next to him. But you know what? He was 90 years old, and he looks at me and he goes, I've probably got, you know, I got to have at least 5 years because this contract I'm working on. And I mean, that's seriously. And I said, well, then what's going to happen when you die? And he pointed out. And I said, okay, so you believe in heaven. Why are you going to go to heaven? What have you done to go to heaven? And he proceeded to tell me all these great things he had done. And he had done some great things, very genuinely generous things. He'd given a man a car that he paid $15,000 for. And he told me a lot of these other things he did. And I just looked at him and I said, you know what? The Bible says that's not going to be enough. That's not going to get you in. And he looked at me and he looked me in the eye and he said, well, you know what? Then there's not going to be many people in heaven if I'm not going to be there. Wow. That was his goals in business, see, was to take his money and be kind and generous with it to whose exaltation. Well, you know what? It wasn't God's, and that was going to be the righteousness which he stood in, which was going to lead him to eternal condemnation. And I told him, I said, look, you've examined these particular things. You need to examine the claims of Christ in God's word, that what we do here on earth is important, but it's not what earns us. Our works are not what earn us our right to stand before God. The Bible says it's in Christ's righteousness we'll stand or we'll be condemned. But it was interesting how for him, business was his life. And that's where our motivation is different. It comes from pleasing the Lord, not trying to earn our way into heaven. And that's what it says in verse 24, that we know that our reward of inheritance has come from the Lord. When we've accepted Christ, we have received that. And for that, we work for him for out of thankfulness. For the Lord, it says, rather than men. That's our motivation. We are motivated to obey our master at work in all things because of our love for our master who is in heaven, who has saved us and promised this eternal inheritance with us. Well, verse 24 goes on to say that a slave's motivation comes from his knowledge that he is a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. If you go to work every day and think that you're serving that company or that individual boss, you need to change your perspective. Because verse 24 says it's whom that you serve. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Ephesians 6:6 says, we serve as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill we render service as to the Lord, not to men. We are motivated to obey our master at work in all things because of our love for the Lord and because of our love of our service to him. Paul was helping the slave understand his freedom. He was no longer obeying his earthly master, but obeying his master who's in heaven. Do we think of that at our work? That our work is unto the Lord. That somebody looks at the quality of what we do and sees it as being of the Lord. Well, verse 25 is going to tell us the slave's motivation comes from his knowledge of the divine discipline for those who disobey the Lord. There are consequences in the Christian life. Verse 25 says, for those who do wrong will receive the consequences of wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will reap flesh corruption, but one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. Look, we are motivated to obey our master at work in all things because of our love for our Lord and our service to him as slaves and our desire to avoid the punishment for disobedience. Because what kind of father allows his children to disobey without discipline? Hebrews 12, right? We know that we come under God's discipline when we disobey him. And when we go to our work and we do it with laziness or with slack effort or without striving for excellence, we're disobeying God because it is the Lord whom we serve in the employment. So when you leave today, you know, when you're thinking about these things, when you get to that moment in your life where you have to make a decision, it's the Lord whom you serve. It's with these type of principles. You want this decision to already be made. You don't want to have to be thinking about, you know, what do I do here? You do what would please the Lord. Now, he also addressed his masters. Look at that in 4:1. It says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So the commands to the masters at this point were to be just and fair in their treatment of slaves. That was different than the way slaves were treated. You got to remember, in the Roman Empire, there were 1/3 of the people were slaves. They weren't treated with the same type of care that there was the treatment for freed men. But Paul's saying here that the masters are to be just and fair in their treatment of slaves. Justice meaning righteousness, observing the divine law, and fairness meaning treat them like what is equitable. Because the masters who believe in Christ had a higher standard of the word than the world. They were to treat their slaves justly and equitably. Also, it says in 4:1, they're to treat them as Christ has treated them. The masters are to treat their slaves just as Christ has treated them. It says, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You know, you see an example of that from the centurion. When Matthew 8:5, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my slave is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. He had a love for his servant, his slave, and would come to Christ to get help for him. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion then demonstrated this great faith by saying, just give the command, my slave will be healed. And Jesus marveled and said to him, truly I say, I have not found great faith with anyone in Israel. That man had not only the right understanding of Christ, but he also had the right understanding of how to treat his fellow slave. And finally, the master is to treat his slave like Christ would treat him. He'd also treat him with equality, because knowing that we have a master in heaven, and the master of that slave is the same master that we have. Ephesians 6:9 says, and masters do the same to them, giving up threatening them, knowing that both their master and yours in heaven is the same, and there's no partiality with him. So masters who believe in Christ were to treat their slave justly, equitably, mercifully, as Christ has treated them, masters were to treat their slaves as human beings, equal, serving our same master and Lord Jesus Christ. See, one of the commentators I read said this: Paul does not attempt to resolve the human problems between slave and master horizontally. It is clear that he assumes only by learning to serve the Lord Christ that each can begin to come into proper terms with one another. We should talk about that as a marriage pyramid, right? As the husband and wife love Christ and know him more, they grow together. Happens that way with our fellow believers and the way that we work. The closer that we grow to Christ, the closer we grow together with those whom we work with. Okay, so you've listened to this lesson. You've thought, you know, I'm good. I've been doing these things. I obey in all things, or if I'm a master, I treat my employees as Christ treats me. I give out, you know, I work passionately. I work hard. So is that all? Is there any other requirement that we have at work? I mean, when people leave work, do they look at Charles Whitaker and they go, you know, that's a good guy. That's a hard worker. Look at Gary Oliver and go, you know, he's just a good man. I mean, is that enough? If people know that about us, is that enough? It's not enough. People ought to know that you've identified with Christ. The reason, the way you work, the way you do, is because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's incumbent upon you at work? I mean, so often, you know, we can do these things and people exalt who? You know, Mickey. Mickey's a great guy. But we don't want people to exalt us at work. We want people to exalt Christ at work. And, you know, I think that's clearly what Matthew 5:13 is saying. You are salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp, put it under a basket, but a lampstand, it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify you. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because you have identified yourself in your workplace as one who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be workers who are genuinely at all times identified with Christ to be a witness in the workplace. That's your last section. We are to be workers genuine, devoted to a passionate effort as unto the Lord. That's number one. People should see that in us. Number two, we are to be workers demonstrating integrity and diligence, being identified with Christ as our Lord. And then number three, we are to be workers who are always ready to share the gospel with those who are living in darkness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Do you look for those opportunities with people you work with? Now look, I'm not talking about taking time off from what your particular task is that you're supposed to do, interrupting another employee, making you both not productive, and sharing the gospel. What I'm talking about are all those other times you have. Those times before work, those times on break, those times at lunch, those times after work. All of the times when you're not on the clock, when you have this opportunity to identify yourself with Christ, to always being ready to give a defense, because 1 Peter 3 says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence, keeping a good conscience in the thing in which you are slandered, for those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. People know you at work as a Christian. You know, one time I came in to see one of my managers. I had these storage facilities, and one of them was here in Dallas, and I came to see the manager, and we were talking. And they know that I'm a believer. And he looked at me and he said, you know, I listened to your Sunday school class online the other day. And that's great, but what accountability does that bring on you when you've identified yourself as a Christian in the workplace? You know, you better be doing what you say you believe, because people are going to hold you accountable. And the people that worked with me, my greatest desire was that they would be able to see Christ in me. And, you know, at the same time, that those that were believers would have freedom to work in a workplace that allowed them to express to all of the people we worked with and came into contact with the love of Christ. I tried to hire Christians, but you know what? That doesn't always work. I mean, you just don't know. You hire people who you believe are Christians, and sometimes they're not. I remember I hired a guy that was a guy that was said he had been in the pastorate, and he had to leave because his church had problems, and he was between jobs, and we wanted to help him out. We wanted to give him a job and allow him time to kind of get reoriented. We have ways of checking our managers out to see if they're being honest. One of those ways is we roll up all the doors, and if there's, you know, a unit with stuff in it that doesn't have a lease with it, something's wrong. And sure enough, we find this one unit that's got a car in it, and there's no lease. And it was a nice car. And you go to the manager and say, well, what's going on here? And he's, I don't know. Well, the car has a license plate. You can track down the owner. We did. The owner was in Sweden. The owner says, well, you know, I gave your manager a car to sell for me so he could use the proceeds to pay my rent for a year. And I'm talking to this guy. I said, really? Did you think that's kind of the way we accept rent there? I said, I tell you, you have 24 hours to send back this lease and a rent for a year, or the car will be towed. Because that man knew that he was wrong. This pastor that was out of a job for a while just was out of another job very quickly. Because, you know, he didn't bring what he said he believed to the workplace. You ever run across Christians like that? They say they believe something, but they don't live it in their life. It's like, well, you know what? This is who I am at church, but this is work. Sad when you see that type of people that display that type of Christian work ethic. But, you know, for most of my career, I had some marvelous people working for me that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were a blessing to me every day, and they were a blessing to everybody that came into contact with my company. And you can leave these doors thinking about your work in that way. You know, is work sacred or is it secular? Well, it's sacred. And you are to be obedient in all things at your work. You're not to be pretenders like those who work as eye service. You're to work with integrity, with honesty, giving an effort that would please the Lord. If you're one that's in authority over other men, you're to treat them justly, equitably, mercifully, as Christ has treated you. You're to treat them as equals. We're serving the same master. Your motivation should be because you love the Lord. Because you know what God has done for you in your life. And as a result, you want to display His love to others. You want your service to be one that other men see as being diligent, as being men who work hard, and as being men who identify themselves with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to your word and get instruction for the way we're to live here. Father, truly, you care about your children. You didn't save us here that we might spend our time until you return or until we go to heaven. You saved us here that we might be a light in this darkness. Lord, that we might live in a way different from the world. Lord, that we might truly be different at home with our wives, with our children, and that we might truly be different where we spend much of our time at work. That truly, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be men that obey the authority that you've placed over us in all things, men who are not superficial in the way that we bring effort, but men that work with integrity, that work as if you're watching us because you are, that work with a passion from the heart because you have our heart. And Lord, we are striving to please you. Lord, we pray that you would help us for those that are in places of authority to work as if we were working the way Christ has treated us, that we treat others justly, equitably, mercifully, with equality. And that, Lord, you would see what we do here as being a reflection of our love for you. And that, Father, at the end of our time here, you would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.